The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our series in Mark on the Messianic secrets, I'd like to speak to you this morning on Mark 5, 21 to 24 and 35 to 43, the account where Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Ignoring what they had said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Lord, as you spoke the life-giving word to that little girl, so we ask you to speak your life-giving word to us this morning, and raise us up, O Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we come to another of the accounts of the Messianic secret in Mark's Gospel. And by now you're probably learning how to recognize them. You would have picked them up in verse 43 when Mark writes about what Jesus said to Jairus and his wife and Peter, James and John. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And while he said this to five of them, I have taken as my sermon theme today, Jairus, don't let anyone know, because Jairus is the main character in this gospel story. As an introduction to Jairus, I want to tell you about the son of a lady I met through VMTC prayer ministry here on the coast. Her name was Siv Fall. I say was because Siv had cancer and passed away about 12 months ago. Siv and her husband Gary have a son named Joseph. And Joseph has been a chronic sufferer of Lyme disease for many years. Now, Lyme disease is caused by a particular bacteria that is transmitted to humans only through a particular tick bite. And Lyme disease is found in parts of the United Kingdom, the USA, and in Asia. Lyme disease has been diagnosed in Australia in overseas travellers. Joseph was bitten by a tick in Thailand. And let me assure you that scientists have not found that bacteria in any Australian ticks. Now, although most patients recover completely when treated with a 2 to 4 week course of antibiotics, about 5 to 10% can end up with chronic prolonged symptoms of fatigue and pain and body aches and memory loss and sleep problems and depression and anxiety. And the one that plagues Joseph the most is nausea. The cause of these symptoms is currently unknown. Over the years, Siv and Gary have raised hundreds and thousands of dollars for Joseph's treatments. He spent months in clinics in Germany and in Mexico. He comes back from these clinics feeling well, but it doesn't seem to last. Gary is raising money again for another trip overseas. There never seems to be light at the end of the tunnel for the Fall family, except for their unshakable faith and strong belief. It's been hard for Siv and Gary and family and friends for many, many years now to watch Joseph suffer and improve, go backwards, suffer and improve. Never a total cure. And so we can imagine the desperation, the battles with despair, the agony that Steve and Gary have felt as they've watched their only son Joseph suffer for so long. Now Jairus was a man who similarly watched his little daughter, that we don't know for how long, suffer with an illness to the point that she was dying. No doubt, like the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years in Mark 5, 25 to 34, she had been to many doctors. Jairus was also a man who was desperate, so very desperate for his little daughter to be healed. Jesus had just returned by boat from the Gentile region of the Decapolis, where he had delivered a man who had lived in a local cemetery for many years from a legion of demons. By Lake Galilee, a large crowd gathered around Jesus, and Mark writes, "Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he falls at his feet and pleads earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." Now, from an outside observer's point of view, there's nothing unusual about this. But there is. You see, Jairus, this is Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders. One of the biblical commentators says that he was probably the synagogue leader. And as such, then, he represented the upper crust of society. He was a man of substance, rich and powerful and religiously prominent. In the synagogue, he called the shots. He decided who would preach, what scripture would be read, what hymns would be sung. He represented the elite of society, the religious society. Now, he'd heard about Jesus. Everyone had heard about Jesus. He'd also heard how he'd healed the sick and driven out demons. But he'd also heard about how Jesus had challenged the religious establishment with the flouting of their rules. He also heard about his dangerous preaching of the kingdom of God. Jesus is an outsider, a dangerous heretic, someone who is to be avoided by the religious establishment. Should he go to this Jesus and invite him into his home to heal his daughter? After all, Capernaum was only a little town. Everyone will know. What will people think? The leader of the local synagogue fraternizing with Jesus? But Jairus forgot his position. He forgot his pride. He was desperate. And he appears to everyone in the town before Jesus. He even kneels at Jesus' feet, a seemingly inappropriate act for a leader of a synagogue. Mark writes, so Jesus went with him. Jesus never said anything. He just answered the request. I wonder how many avenues had Jairus been through before going to Jesus with this request. Perhaps this story is told to remind us that Jesus still receives our deepest hurts and fears, even if he is our last resort, he still goes with us, as he did with Jairus. But they'd hardly moved off, and what happens? Well, Jesus stops to talk to a woman who had touched him. And can you imagine Jairus hopping from foot to foot, saying, thinking to himself, Stop messing around with that old bag, Jesus. My little daughter is dying. And just as Jairus was landing on his right foot for the 1,000th time, and just as Jesus was finishing speaking to the woman, Jairus' servants arrived to tell him the news that his daughter was dead and not to bother the teacher anymore. Mark writes, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Jairus heard the news he did not want to hear. His beautiful little sunshiny daughter had died. But even in the midst of his devastation, what had been happening in and around Capernaum and Galilee with this man named Jesus must have been enough to create a spark of faith for him to go with Jesus to his front door. After all, he was expecting healing, not resurrection. Well, Jesus shooed away the large crowds and the other 9 disciples who were following him, and just took with him Peter, James, and John, his inner sanctum that I mentioned in the sermon on Transfiguration Sunday. These 3 were with him on Mount Transfiguration. They were here with him in the house of Jairus, and they will be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there were other people in Jairus' house, mourners, professional mourners, and they had come to weep and wail with Jairus and his family as was the custom back then. And the reason for that was that so the mourning family could let it all hang out in their grief and not be the only ones weeping and wailing. These people knew death. They know when someone has expired. Yet, Jesus questions their presence and says, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. What an idiotic thing to say. This child is not breathing. Her pulse is absent. Her body is still. Ha! Jesus, of course she's dead. Get out of here, Jesus says. And he pushes them out, slams the door, and locks it. Now let's pause for a moment and remember back to what I told you last week. Firstly, about the inside-outside theme in Mark's Gospel. There has been a lot of inside-outside so far in our reading for today. Jairus, the insider, goes to the outsider, Jesus, and invited him in. Jesus, the outsider, goes with the insider, Jairus, to inside Jairus' house. And Jesus casts out those inside who laugh at his power. Those outside laugh. Those inside, Jairus and his wife and Peter, James and John, see the power of the life-giving Jesus. Let us secondly remember back to what I told you about Jesus being the clean one. Jesus does here what no other high priest would do. He goes into a house where people were mourning. They were strictly forbidden to do that. Then he does what is unthinkable for any Jew who obeyed Torah and the tradition of the elders. He touches the dead girl. Touching a dead person defiled you and would render you ritually unclean, and you would needed to be removed from the religious community for a certain amount of time. But Jesus, the clean one, can't be defiled, can't be made unclean. As we saw last week, when he touched the unclean leper, the unclean leper was made clean. Here, Jesus, the clean one, gives life to the unclean dead girl. He takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha," an Aramaic word meaning little girl. But it means more than that. It's a term of endearment. It actually means something like honey. The second word is kum in Aramaic. It means arise. Not be resurrected, but rather get up. Jesus is doing what her parents might do to her on any sunny morning to wake her up out of her sleep. He takes her by the hand and he says, "Honey, it's time to get up." And she does. Make no mistake, the child was dead. Jesus faces death here, that most awful of human enemies, and such is his power that as he holds this child by the hand, he gently lifts her up through it. "Honey, get up." Jesus is saying by his actions, "If I have you by the hand, death is nothing more than a sleep." When she heard Jesus' voice, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. Immediately is also one of Mark's favorite words. He uses it to build a sense of urgency for his readers to read and understand his gospel. He builds such urgency because Jesus did. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. The Greek word euthys is often translated immediately, straight away, or at once. You'll see that a lot in Mark's Gospel, 41 times. It serves to propel the narrative through with speed and urgency. And so this little girl is 12 years old. Jesus had given her life back. And back then at 12 years old, this little girl would soon be able to be married. She was on the verge of producing and life-bearing, but she had died. The true giver of life comes to her and creates life in her. And at this they were greatly astonished. Wouldn't you be? Then here comes the secret. He gives strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Now, this secret is starting to make a bit more sense now. Don't let anyone know. Because if King Herod knew that someone with authority over death itself and a preacher of the Kingdom of God movement, if Herod knew about that, he'd be very worried. If the religious leaders in the temple at Jerusalem knew that someone was acting this way outside of the official channels leading a Kingdom of God movement, they'd be very worried and they would try to shut him and it down. Jesus was starting a revolution and he was indeed bringing God's healing power, but his aim went deeper. These things were signs of the real revolution, the real healing that God was to accomplish through Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, signposts are important, but they're not the destination. The raising of Jairus' daughter is just a signpost, hence the need for silence. My friends, the key to our sermon this morning is verse 36. Jesus meets Jairus in his most desperate need and says to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." For Jairus to believe will mean to suspend all conventional wisdom about the devastating finality of death. Jesus knows that Jairus is about to fall headfirst into a deep, dark chasm of grief and despair. And just as the news is about to download in Jairus' heart and he's about to fall headfirst, Jesus jerks him back with a simple command, "Don't be afraid, only believe." I really appreciated this simple command this last week when I had my first ever AFib attack last Sunday afternoon and then spent 4 days hooked up to a machine watching my heart rate go up and down like a yo-yo and in and out of rhythm. I tell you, I was pretty scared. And when it didn't seem that the medication was working fast enough, I became pretty desperate. And I had a real mental health battle with all the worst case scenarios. I just couldn't seem to find a sweet spot with my faith to get the victory. Even though Janet would come in and pray with me and Archdeacon Lucy came and we shared communion, I just didn't seem to be able to find peace. But at the end of the 4 days, I was told by my cardiologist just to go home and to live life normally, except for Muay Thai. And I read through this sermon text a number of times. I didn't notice at first. And then the Holy Spirit activated these words, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe Jesus. Just believe Jesus who takes you by the hand and says, 'Honey, get up, get up.'" My friends, whatever chasm it is that you are facing, whatever chasm you have fallen into, whatever it is that's making you feel desperate at the moment, believe, trust, says Jesus, that I am who I am. It's one of those statements of faith that clearly comes right through history to where we are today. Jairus came to Jesus expecting for healing. He didn't expect to go through the death of his daughter and see her raised to life again. You know, when you come to Jesus, you may not even expect or even like where he takes you, but if you trust him, he will give you more than what you ever imagined. You know, in Mark 5:21 to 43, we read the story of the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus raised to life and the woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years healed. I'm sure that most of you are also familiar with that second story. My friends, both of these stories are about fear and faith and the power of Jesus to take people from one side to the other. Do you need to take this journey at the moment? Do you need to hear these words, "Don't be afraid, only believe," and be pulled back from the edge of a chasm, or raised up from a deep, dark chasm, or helped out from a spiral of desperation? Take some time this week to spend meditating on these two stories. And imagine, first of all, that you are in the large crowd. And then, if you dare, imagine yourself as the various characters in the story and let them speak to you. You know, that's a wonderful way to turn scripture into prayer. And today, as in Jesus' day, to turn fear into faith. And what a wonderful secret this is that God has led us into through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Lord, bless us as we take that journey from fear to faith, from desperation to peace. Lord, as we pray at the end of this message, I once again pray for Joseph Fall. I ask you, Lord, to take that little one who has suffered for so long, whose parents and family and friends have been so desperate, and say to him, "Talitha kum, honey, get up." Lord, pick him up and restore him. And Lord, we also think at this time of that terrible tragedy in Brisbane with little 18-year-old girl Tia Cameron being killed by the bus. Lord, we ask you to bless her family through this. Lord, we believe there will be that day when you will take Tia's hand and say to her, "Honey, get up." But until then, let her rest in your loving embrace and comfort her family and friends who feel so robbed at this time. O Lord, bless us as we continue to go on our Lenten journey and help us to always keep before us your wonderful words, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Amen.